Our scripture reading tonight is taken in Romans chapter 8. This is the Word of God, Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature, or creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the Spirit write each of those words on our hearts. For confession of faith tonight, I call your attention to the 28th verse, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Caleb and Austin, you need this verse. This verse is not a luxury. It's not a verse to simply pull off and read occasionally and at certain stressful moments in your life, but you need this verse. This verse is absolutely necessary for you. Already in your life as young men, the Lord has seen fit to bring you through severe trial, either personally or trial in your family and in your loved ones. You have seen that the path of the child of God is not an easy one. And the Lord says to you that as you go forward now in your Christian life, your path, he doesn't hide this from you, your path will be one of opposition to your faith, one of struggle, and the Lord will try you continually. You need this verse. You need it in your heart all the time, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Bear it in your heart by faith. We all need this passage. We all need this passage all the time. This passage must be as glasses to our eyes. It must be as frontlets, according to the Old Testament, to our eyes. It must be before our hearts. We need to remind each other of this passage. We need to look at our life and analyze our life in light of this passage. We need it as a church because we're living in the days in which Antichrist, that beast of man, is slouching closer and closer against the church when he rises up and brings all of his opposition to us and threatens our life and all things. It's happening already in this world. We need this verse. It's not a luxury. As we face the trials that God is pleased to put upon us personally and the burdens that he is pleased to give to us, and at times to bring us down even to despair and hopelessness. We need this verse. And what a scripture it is. We love this chapter. Memorize it. Hold it before your eyes. This is the chapter which we call the mountain peak of Holy Scripture. The Apostle, the Holy Spirit, brings us in this chapter to the summit of our security and assurance and the brightness of the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. It begins with a declaration. It goes up the mountain by beginning with this footing. There is now, right now, no condemnation from God to those who are in Christ Jesus. It continues to build step by step, teaching us that upon the basis of our justification, we have been given the Holy Spirit to be in us, to sanctify us. It tells us that with the Holy Spirit comes our adoption as the children of God, so that we cry out, Abba, Father, and he hears us. It assures us that the sufferings of this present time that we go through are not worthy to be compared with the glory that Christ has earned for us upon the cross. It tells us that we're given the Holy Spirit and that he intercedes for us in all of our ways. And then we come to the summit. And that's verse 28. We've summited here. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. This is the verse that we plant at the summit of our faith. There it is. And as we're standing on the summit of our faith with this chapter from verses 29 and following, we look into the future. Not just simply the future of heaven, but we look into the future of our life. And we can't figure out the specifics. But we look into the future and we say, there is nothing in the future which can condemn me. And there is nothing in your future as a child of God which can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. It's all built upon God. We need this. We need it for our comfort, for sure. But we need it also for the power of hope. We need hope. We can't live without hope. We have hope. And we need it for the power of godliness in our lives. This is God's promise to them who love him. We'll look at the promise, the recipients, and the confidence. So as we look now into the text itself, we ask the question, exactly what is this good that God is promising us? We want to get into this verse, and we want to know, what is this good? Exactly what are we to expect? God is working all things together for our good. What does that mean? And we get a very strong indication and hint about what that good is in the text itself when the last two words speak of his purpose. The good that is promised us is something that God has purposed for us, that God has picked out for us, that God has determined for us, that God has chosen for us. The good, whatever that good is now, we'll see what it is specifically in a minute, but whatever it is, it was chosen by God, not by you and not by me. That's good. If God chooses it in his grace and love for you, what that good is going to be, it will be good. It will be splendid. We're very thankful that we do not determine this good. So we don't say, well, the good might be wealth, health, removal of an undiagnosed disease, a wife, success, business, happiness. We don't put ourselves and say, well, Lord, this would be good. You've promised to work all things together for my good. This would be for my good. It would be good for me tonight if the burden could be lifted, or if the distress of mine could be changed, or I could be brought to peace. That would be good, wouldn't it, Lord? And the Lord says, no, you don't pick the good. You must not try to. You are but, what did Job say in the book of Job? I am but as yesterday. When it comes to wisdom and knowing what is good, you're like a 8-hour-old baby. That's how much we can choose what would be good. God chooses this. From all eternity, in his own heart, he determines this good. It is only God who can be entrusted to know what is good for you and me. But he tells us, he doesn't just give us a hint for what this good is. He tells us specifically what it is. If my eyes would go now to the 29th verse and see that the 29th verse begins with the word for. So here's the explanation. For whom he did predestinate, he also did, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. There it is. That's the good. This is what God had planned. This is what God is working for in everything in your life. What is that good that he's working for? That you would be conformed unto the image of his son, or simply that you would be conformed to look like Christ. That Christ may dwell in you more and more. That you would reflect. What is God's good that he has in store for you? What is God working at in your life? He tells you what it is, that you and I would be more and more like his beloved son. Jesus, who said, I do all things to honor my Father. Jesus, who said, my Father is greater than all. Jesus, who said, I'm not alone. My Father is with me. Jesus, who said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. I have a sustenance in me that you don't know. It's the will of my heavenly Father. God, the good that God intends, is not an earthly thing. It's not a conceived thing that we have. It's not what we have concluded tonight is our present and desperate need. I need this. But the good is that God is going to conform you through all things to look like his son, to whittle away your sin, to strip off the pride, and to give to us more and more to be as his son. He is not promising you something earthly. He is not promising you something temporary. He is not promising you something fleeting that you'll lose interest in. He is promising you something deep, excellent, and eternal. Do we get this? We say, and it's correct, the things I'm going to be saying now, I'm not chastising us for saying. We say, I know God has a plan for my life. And I know that in adversities, he is working something good. And we're thinking of God's providence. And that's very true. And that is true. The Lord has inscrutable ways of bringing to us good. But when we think of all things work together for good, did you think about being conformed to the image of Christ, being more Christ-like, being holy? 99 out of 100 times, we take this verse, and that's okay, to refer to God's providence. And we would say it goes like this: at the job, I was falsely accused. They didn't believe me, but it was false. I lost the job. Had no means of support or income from my family. But it was just a chain of events that the Lord has now brought me to another place where it's a Christian environment and the salary is higher, and he worked it out. And I despaired, but he took care of this. He took care of my family. God did something better than I thought. But this verse is, yes, that's true, but this verse is not simply saying that God is going to lead you in a perfect, wise way in his providence, and he's always going to take care of you, and it will always be there. But this verse is saying the good that he's doing through all of this is aimed at you being a more holy person, you and I being more like Christ, that there would be more love in our hearts for Christ, that there would be more trust in Christ, more glory in Christ, more satisfaction in Christ, more comfort in our hearts because of Christ, to wean me, to get me off the world. That's God's purpose. Get us off the world and more to trust in him through Christ. Now, why does God want that? Well, again, verse 28 tells us to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, his son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Why does he want you to be in the image of his son? Because he's making a family. And all the members of his family, male and female, just like in a human family, are going to bear the resemblance of the firstborn son. The firstborn son. You must be a brother of him. You must be a sister of him. You look like him. The family of God, the covenant, the church, is being made from the inside out. When God makes his family, he sinks Christ by grace into our hearts. And he continually works on that life of Jesus Christ in and through all things. This is what he planned. This is his purpose. This is his goal, to work Christ's image in every member of his family, that we then should be to the praise of the glory of his grace. And the promise then is all things work together for this good, for my good in God's plan, for my being conformed more to Christ. God's going to do this through all things. It doesn't say some things. It doesn't say good things. It doesn't say that God is building us spiritually through pleasant things only, or through prosperity, or through things like that, but all things. That includes evil things. That includes the daily struggle with my sin. That includes my pain, my cancer, my rejections by other people. It includes all things. So we love the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10, which teaches us that all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. All things. Cancer. Awful abuse. A crushed heart. You see, when God is going to conform us to Jesus Christ, to make us more a partaker of Christ, He does not just sit us down and say, be holy. It's not like a Christian school I once observed where the teacher sat behind his desk and all the students were in their desks and they didn't dare move. And he was the teacher who said, class, open your book, your arithmetic book, to page 47. Or your literature book to page 22. Keep your head down and do that page. And then behind his desk, he was on his phone. And then the bell rang, and his class was over. That's not the way God teaches. Yes, he gives us his precious word. But God teaches us in and through all things. He takes us on a field trip. He finds a means to get it home. He finds a way to get our attention, to show us our need, as we heard this morning. And the glory of Christ. He uses everything. The whole world. Again, as we heard this morning. Everything. Lung disease, abandonment by a husband, infertility, ADHD, one of your hairs falling out, a car crash, and death. The nations in their decisions, this nation in its appalling rejection of him, is all in his hands to teach you and me more of Christ and our need. Someone has said, if you know that God's hand is in everything, then you can leave everything to God's hands. They're all working together. It's all harmonious. It's not random. It's not a mess. It's all in God's hands. Perfect. We remember poor Jacob, who was at the end of his rope as an old man. To his sight, he was going to lose everything. That there would be no reason for him to even live. There would be no hope. His family was in the middle of a famine, and he could not provide for them. He had been bearing for many years the death of his favorite son, who he had made an idol, Joseph. He could not get over that grief. His sons have just returned, that another son is now a prisoner and going to be kept in Egypt, Simeon. And then he hears that his treasured son, his little boy Benjamin, is going to be the ransom to get Simeon out of jail. And he cried out. What did he cry? All these things are against me. It's all against me. It's all working against me. But he was wrong. They weren't against him. They were all working out God's perfect plan, not only to give him food, not only to give him his son Joseph back. But God was working out his plans to save his church and to bring Christ, his great and wonderful plans. All things work together for good. Disabilities, cancers, all things. for them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. This is a wonderful promise, but it's a particular promise. This promise is not extended to everyone. All things work together for good to them that love God and love him because they are the called according to his purpose. This means that there is an antithesis to this promise, and the antithesis to this promise is a horrible thing. It's a horrible thing. If all things work together for good to them that love God, then all things in the hand of God work together for bad, for damnation to those who do not love him and are not the called according to his purpose. It's dreadful to be an unbeliever, to be wicked, to be without Christ, to stand in arrogance over Christ and over God and over his word and say, "Who is he? I don't even know if you exist." To be an unbelieving person, to have a good treasures and all the things of this earth, only to be left without excuse before the holy God, that is dreadful. How can anyone live without Christ? That's what we need to say to people in compassion. How can you live without Christ? It's for them that love him, who are the called according to his purpose. So we have two things here. Them that love God, and then who are the called. They're the same ones, who are the called according to his purpose. Let's look at that second one first. Who are the called according to his purpose. We have God's word, God's purpose here that we've talked about, which means his plan. But now the purpose being referred to is intentionally his predestinating plan. Once again, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. That was his purpose. He foreknew in his own mind his children, and he predestinated them. He chose them eternally. He worked all of this out of himself, out of his own eternal counsel, out of his own good pleasure. So immediately, this humbles us. It's all of God. It's all of his grace. We didn't deserve this. We're not special. We're not special for anything about ourselves. It is God. But now note with me that this predestination didn't just stop there in silence in eternity, but that predestination goes on to call us who are the called. And that calling, according to Scripture, to me, is one of the most beautiful aspects of our salvation. We've been talking a lot in our churches about justification and sanctification. To me, the first two that go before it tell the story: regeneration and calling. And calling is the most personal and wonderful and sweet thing that you have ever experienced. It's God calling you so you hear him. It's Jesus standing before Levi in all of his money and saying to him, "Matthew, Levi, follow me." And he left it. It's that inward call whereby he speaks my name. Why do I believe in him? Is it something psychological? Is it something I was inclined to? Why do you believe in him? Because you were brought up as in a Christian home? Praise God for that. Why? Why do you, when you read the Bible, why do you believe it and others don't? Because God, through the Spirit, called you. He spoke to you in your heart. He implanted in you new life, and he called you. And when he calls you, you leave your nets and you follow him. He brings you out of the old family. And to hear the voice of Jesus call you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And therefore, we love him. We love God. Yes, there's that old flesh that loves me and is so foolish. It's there. But we love him. The work of grace is that we give our all to him. We know that he is supreme. He is our Savior. And he's going to care for us. This promise is personal. All things work together for your good. You who love God and are the called according to his eternal purpose, called out of and given to know the knowledge of your sin, and called to him in a wonder of grace. The promise is particular, not all, but to them. Yet you might say, that's good, but tonight, or I've experienced moments in my past that God has forgotten me, or God has led me to something impossible. I can't take that. I can't bide that. He's forgotten me. We say that. We all say that. And there is nothing that so grieves the heart of God as when we say that. God has not forsaken us. He will not forsake you. He will not do that. And then we say to each other, you're not forsaken. The love of God in Christ Jesus is there. Do you know your sin? That love is there. We say his word is a light around you. His power will preserve you. His presence can't be taken from you. He knows. He knows, as we heard this morning. He knows your struggles. He knows your situation. He knows it better than you. He knows the ins and outs. He is working all things for good. We know that all things work together for good to them that love him. Those words, we know, words of confidence, are the favorite words of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul loved those words. That's what makes him such a great man of God and a great teacher. When he taught the faith, he didn't say, well, I think, or it could be, or the likelihood is. But he said, we know. We know that when the earthly house of this tabernacle, my body, is dissolved, we have a building with God, not made with hands. We know that. And we also know this, that all things are working together for our good, of conforming us to the image of Christ. We know that. And we know that through the gift of faith. And again, we are so thankful for our Heidelberg Catechism. What a gift of God. Lord's Day 7, you learned it in catechism. True faith is a certain knowledge, and a heartfelt confidence of all that God has promised me in his word. We say by faith, God's word is true, and it's true for me. It's true. We know this by faith. And we know this by faith in a sovereign God. We know this promise to be true. We're absolutely sure. Because we know the God of the Scriptures, the true and living God who is absolutely sovereign. This promise is too great. It is too unimaginable. It cannot be. It is only possible if the one who promises it is sovereign. If the one who is promising this to you is not sovereign, it's not true. All things work together in your life for your good. That's true only if the one who speaks is in control of all things in your life. There have been those who tried to believe this promise without confessing the sovereignty of God. When I was in Linden in the month of October, rainy and dreary, a Sunday night, a young man leaving church hit an old man on the road, and he ultimately died. And the families were there, this young man and his family, and the family of the old man, and older gentleman, all were in the room, and there were those there saying, good things come from God, and bad things come from somewhere else. And God had no control of this, but he's here. He didn't have control of this, but he's here and he's going to help us through it. No. Yes, God was there. Yes, God did help them through it. But the young man needed to know God controlled this. God did this. You didn't see him. Even if it was negligence, you need to repent. But God controlled this. It didn't happen by chance. You must give up on this promise if you do not believe a sovereign God. If we believe a weak God who doesn't control all things sovereignly according to his own wisdom and righteousness, if we don't simply bow to that as truth, we can't believe this. If there's one thing outside of his control, it's not true. But it's true. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. As I have thought, so shall it be, and as I have purposed, so shall I bring it to pass. And so Caleb and Austin hold this text close to your hearts. And as he leads you, often perhaps through struggles, he will bless you with joy. He's a good Lord. He's a faithful Lord. You will have peace and joy in your life without regrets in the Lord. So I don't mean to make this all dark, but he will lead you through trial. And when he leads you through trial, you should talk to yourself. David talked to himself. Psalm 62. Verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. When you know that all things work together for your good from the hand of God, you can let hurts go. You won't be stuck in your life with anger and resentment. In this promise, all will be well with your soul. God be with you. Amen. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that thou wilt be pleased to bless thy word. Take away what was said amiss, and may the Holy Spirit write the truth on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.